So much appreciate the invitation to be with you this morning. It has been such a good day, uplifting, encouraging service of singing and prayer and listening to God's word. So good to be with you today. A few weeks ago, I guess now maybe 2 months ago, I was at the gym up here in Rogersville, and I was in the sweat room they have, whatever the name of that is. And a fellow a little older than me was in there also, and we got to talking about going to the gym and how hard it is to be regular about going to the gym and how much more difficult it is now to work out than it used to be. And he told me about how he used to run marathons and all the things physically he used to could do and can't do those things anymore, and how kind of discouraging it is to understand our body is getting older. But he said, "But it beats the alternative." I said, "Well, actually, I like the alternative." He kind of looked funny. After a bit, he looked at me and he said, "Heaven?" I said, yeah, I like that alternative. He said, "Oh," I said, "not for me. I've been too bad. There's no way I could go to heaven. Just too many things I've done. I'm just not good enough to go to heaven." And you know what? He was right. And none of us are good enough to go either. Not me, not you. I talked to him some more about this and how that God can forgive anything and that he's desiring to do that. But he left without agreeing that God would and could forgive him. I felt very sorrowful for the man indeed. I shared that story over the next couple of weeks with some friends, folks at church. And I was amazed at how many times I was told I felt that way too. Just not good enough to be saved. And it bothered me enough that I've preached this sermon. This is my third or fourth time in the last about 2 months. You'd think I would know it by now, but every time I preach it, I go home and change it. So it's not quite exactly the same message every time, but I began to think about people who we know grace. We understand grace. There's those over the last few decades who said, "Oh, we don't know what grace is. We haven't preached on grace." I've always known what grace is. From an early age, I've known what grace is. And I've preached on grace many times throughout my ministry. In fact, I once did a gospel meeting on nothing but grace, did every lesson on the topic of grace. So I think we know about grace, but somehow it seems like that we have been unable to fathom the concept of grace as it relates to our unworthiness before God. The word grace occurs 124 times in the ESV. 86 of those mentions are by Paul. He begins and ends most letters with that, except maybe for the book of Hebrews, if that's appropriate. Several of our songs are about grace. This morning we sang about grace. Not every song that we sang had the word grace in it. Many of them do. But the ideal of grace is in a lot of the songs that we sing in praise to God. One of those songs that we know so well and often sing is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. This morning, I'm going to use the first verse of that song to be an outline for our lesson. It's number 2 in your hymn book. I looked it up a while ago. If you want my outline, there it is. You'll know when I'm done, when I get to the end of that first verse. We can learn a lot about grace, I think, from our songs and sing it. And this song in particular begins with the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." All right, we're going to be interactive here for just a moment. We're going to try this out. I want you all together to say grace on the count of 3. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Grace. See how sweet that sounds? Well, really and truly, it doesn't sound any better than any other English word that we can say. As far as saying it, maybe the sweetness is not in the saying of the word, but in the meaning of the word. Like the word home. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, a good home. When I turned 18 and I went up to Fort Leonard, Missouri and did basic training, and I'm going to tell you something, the word home meant something different to me. After 6 months of that training, I come home in Huntsville Airport. There's my mom and dad. And I still remember my mom hugging me. We weren't a touchy family. I'm sure I was hugged a lot before that. But that's the first hug I remember from my mother. And we went home. What a beautiful word. It's just a word. But there is meaning behind it. And such is the grace, the word grace. When we say it, it's not really just the sound of the word that's so sweet. It's understanding it. What goes when we say it, what we think that goes along with it. Now, I want you one more time. Let's define the word grace. Would someone please give me a definition of the word grace? Unmerited favor. If I was sitting right there beside him and he had asked the question, I gave the same answer. That's our definition. Undeserved, unmerited, the favor of God. But we need to understand the word is not always used that way. In chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, a guy by the name of Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Undeserved? Well, we're not talking about his salvation. We're talking about his physical salvation, perhaps. He lived in a wicked world. The whole world was so perverse that God said, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And everyone but Noah and his family who were saved in the ark died that day because there were no righteous people there. Did Noah deserve to have the favor of God? Noah continued to preach when he was building that boat, when there was no rain, when they didn't know about rain. Noah, who had kept the name of God upon his lips, did he not deserve the favor of God? Because he, and almost he alone, remained faithful, keeping God's word on his tongue. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 and 13, Moses says, Lord, you said that I have your grace. He has brought Israel out into the wilderness and given them the Ten Commandments, and they have failed, and he broke that, and he went back up to receive the Ten Commandments. He said, God, if I did indeed have grace in your sight, then Moses, a man who chose the pleasure, chose to be with Israel rather than the pleasure of sin, made a choice, a big choice, to leave the palace of Pharaoh and to take on the role of the servants, the slaves, the Israelites, who went out and stayed 40 years. And when God called him in the burning bush, went and delivered, led these millions of people out, going to where God said to go. It wasn't grace concerning his salvation. But he found favor in God's eyes because of what he did. Did he deserve that or did he not deserve that? I think he well deserved that for who he was and what he did. He found favor in the eyes of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. Those who have the right attitude. Those who come before God with the right attitude, he gives grace to them. Not the unmerited favor, grace. Just the goodness, the kindness that God demonstrates toward us. One definition is that which gives joy, pleasure, delight. And we find that in Luke chapter 4 and verse 32 where it said that Jesus spoke with grace. His words gave grace to those who listened. If they indeed listened, and not everyone did, not everyone found grace in his language. There were some who opposed what he said. There were some who were upset at what he said. But to those who listened, there was grace in his speech. It brought joy. It was kind for those people who were listening. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, you and I are to speak seasoned with salt, giving grace to the hearers. You know, when you take salt out of your diet, maybe you've had a heart problem, and the doctor tells you to quit using salt. I asked my daddy how that was. He said, like eating cardboard. Nothing tastes good. Matter of fact, he said, doctor said, if it tastes good, don't eat it. That's what's good for your heart. But it sure don't taste very good. When you speak, the people who hear you should get this ideal of delight and pleasure and joy from the tenor of your words, seasoned with salt. You've got a lot of seasoning, and therefore you speak in a way that sound. Have you been around someone just knew they were a Christian or at least were some type of religious background? Because you listened to them talk, and they didn't talk like worldly people. They talked like someone who had a knowledge of God, a knowledge of His Word. Just by their talking, you knew those folks are a little different. Seasoned with salt, giving grace to the hearer, speaking humbly as it was. However, anytime we use the word grace in reference to man's salvation, his redemption, his forgiveness of sins, indeed, we have the right definition. It is undeserved merit or favor when we use it within that context. Grace. It is sweet. It sounds sweet when we learn to trust it. It's promised in God's Word, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's grace. Why would He not remember our sins and lawless deeds anymore? Because God loves us, and He sheds upon us His grace. It's found in the character of God. What's the character of God? He is holy, good, loving, merciful, faithful. And as those characteristics are the basis of grace. That's how you and I receive grace, how I believe grace, how we trust in the grace of God, because of He who gives it, not because of me who receives it. It is not dependent on one's good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It's a gift of God, not of works. It's not on these human works, these good deeds that we can do. That is not the basis of the grace we have, because if it were, then we couldn't trust it, because maybe perhaps we cannot live up to that standard. It's not dependent upon our ability to always make the right decision. Back there in 1 John 1, verse 7. By the way, if we walk in the light, He's in light, we have the blood of Christ cleansing us. If we're walking in the light, why do we need cleansing? You see, John says, you're not perfect. You're never going to be perfect. But that doesn't mean you're not saved. That doesn't mean that you don't have a home in heaven, because His blood is cleansing us. If we had no sins, we wouldn't need cleansing. Even walking in the light, there is a need for cleansing, because we aren't perfect, and the blood of Christ takes care of that. Grace. It sounds so sweet because in it we embrace the love of God. John 3:16. Probably every person this audience can quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's grace. That is what grace is all about. And if you embrace that God loves you, you can embrace the grace of God. We sing a song. Why did my Savior come to earth? Why did He come? Because He loved me so. Our concept of grace is tied to the love of God. And in order for it to sound sweet, it sounds sweet because every time I say it, it is speaking of God loving me. Because that's why I have grace. That's the only way I can get grace, is to understand God's love for me. The next little phrase, though, makes it so hard. That saved a wretch like me. Do we have any wretched people in the audience this morning? Paul said, grace saved a wretch like me. What's a wretch? I got some definitions. Deeply afflicted, dejected, distressed in body or mind, extremely or deplorably bad, distressing, being or appearing mean, miserable, contemptible. And I've got the AI definition for you. Deeply unhappy or miserable, deserving of contempt or disgust. In the Bible, the word wretched is used as a state of spiritual misery, helplessness. The ideal of struggling against sin. Paul in Romans chapter 7, that which I would do, I don't do, with that which I would not do, that I do. That's difficult. Paul said, I'm struggling with sin. I'm struggling to be the man that I want to be, that I know I need to be. Paul understood this wretchedness in verse 24, Romans 7, 24. O wretched man that I am. Paul perhaps looking back at when he was Saul, said he was a wretch. When we think about this being a wretch, being so separated from God, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 10, he says there that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. Before my salvation, when God offered his grace to me, I was a sinner. Verse 10 says I was an enemy. You see, when we set up in our mind this ideal of perfection, that we have got to do everything right, make every right decision, do every good deed, not do every bad deed, everything got to be just right, we set ourselves up to feel like we're not good enough to receive the grace of God and be saved. Who would you use to describe what it means to be a wretch? I got a few Bible characters. Jezebel, she was so bad that nobody will name her child Jezebel anymore. Why not? Because it's negative. She was such a horrible person, a terrible person. She was a wretch. Herod, he killed thousands of babies. Why? Because of his own insecurity. He thought the birth of Christ might dethrone him, and therefore he had all these babies killed. Judas, the one who betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Delilah, you know, Samson has some real problems. How many times was that? 3 or 4 times that she tried to kill him before she did it, and he just kept going back for more. I don't know about the guy, but Delilah, I know. Delilah was a wretch. That woman with her talking sweet, but trying all the time to trip him up. The pre-diluvian world, the people today of Noah, every one of them was a wretch. Every one of them. Every imagination, the thoughts of their heart was evil only continually. What a wretched generation. What a wretched society that Noah lived in. And a non-biblical example would be me, because that is how the Bible describes me, without God. And you as well. But we don't like to think of it in that terminology because of what we think that means. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, because you say, I'm rich and I'm become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought, we are so good, we're better off than everybody else. They said, let me tell you how you really are. You are wretched. That was the condition of those people there, that church at Laodicea. And of course, old Paul, chief Saul, the chief of all sinners. To fully understand grace, we need to consider who we were without Christ and who we become with Christ. We were guilty of breaking God's holy laws. Romans chapter 3 says a lot about that. We were enemies of God, Romans 5 and Romans 8. Deserving of death, Romans 3, 23. We were unrighteous. We were spiritually destitute with no way to save ourselves and in complete need of grace. If at any time you think that you're not good enough to be saved, I want you to think about who we were without Christ. And now that if you have grace, grace is not amazing. It's not really grace. If you didn't need grace to be saved, then you don't know what grace is all about. It's amazing grace. Why is it amazing? Because we were wretches. We were lost. But now I'm found. The next words say, I once was lost. Have you ever noticed that there's no lost people anymore? When I do a Bible study, the very first thing that I do, I want to establish where we're at. You can't go somewhere without knowing where you're at. And so most every time I'll ask the person, if you were to die this very moment, right now, would you stand before God, lost or saved? A full 80% will say saved. And then, of course, I ask them why they say saved. What's the basis of their salvation? But I don't find many lost people anymore. People don't go to church. People who aren't trying to live right still think they're saved. There's just not any lost people anymore. Romans 3 and 23 says the world's full of them, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 6 and 23 says the penalty of sin is death, separation from God. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 said Christ came to seek and to save the lost. in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus having a conversation there said, listen, I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Those who are well don't need a physician. How often do you get up and say, I feel so good today, I believe I'll go to the doctor. You don't need a doctor when you feel good. Jesus came to save us because we were lost. Sin. Sin is what causes a soul to be lost, plain and simple. It's not a lack of good works and good deeds. It's not a lack of church attendance. It is sin. It's sin that causes a person to be lost. But the gift of God is eternal life. 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust. Christ died for us because we were unjust and needed to be saved. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. No one deserves to be saved. No one is good enough to be saved. No one. No one is bad enough that they cannot be saved. Judas, no, he could be saved. To set up Jesus Christ, to come and kiss him on the cheek, that deception, that selling of the very Son of God, but he could have been saved. Peter denied him, said, I never heard of the guy. And yet in Acts 2, he preaches the first gospel sermon. They both could have been forgiven if Judas had sought that. The thief on the cross, that guy wasn't a guy that just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. They said, listen, we deserve to be here. We're crooks. We're murderers. We deserve to die. But Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. To the people out there that hung him, drove the nails in his hands and his feet. To those who slapped him in the face. For those who came by and mocked and ridiculed him. Well, if you be the Son of God, come down from there. Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. There's no one so bad that you can't be saved by grace. There's no one so good that can be saved without grace. But now I am found. I once was lost. I think of that prodigal son. He came home, and when the older brother comes in, the father said, why, he was lost and now he's found. He was dead. He's alive. He was dead to the father, but now he's alive. I once was lost. We were all once lost. We all once didn't measure up. We all once weren't doing the right things, and we committed sin. And sin, the penalty is death, but now I am found. Why? Because grace saves. That was God's plan all the time. Don't you know? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, when he talks about he has chosen us in him, you are chosen in Christ. Everyone that's in Christ has been chosen. What have we been chosen for? That we should be holy, without blame before him in love. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul says in Romans 8, nobody. God, before the foundation of the world, said we should be without blame, that no one can point and cause us to be lost. No one can stand us up and compare us and comparatively say, you don't measure up. No one has that right. Because I'm saved by grace, and the grace of God saves me because God planned it that way, because of his love before the foundation of the world. But grace doesn't stop once we're saved. God is gracious to us the rest of our lives. The Bible encourages us so we might know about the many benefits we have as a believer, as a child of God, so that if you're a child of God and you're still saying, I'm not good enough. Listen to what he says. Even as a child of God, Romans 3 and 24, grace justifies us, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, that we just had read just a moment ago, grace disciplines us. It trained us. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to denying ungodliness, teaching us how we ought to live our life. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Grace is still ours. It's not just something that happened the time we were baptized. It's something that goes with us throughout our life, and we're still walking in the grace of God. Ephesians 2 and 7, the immeasurable gift of God, the riches of God are ours because of the grace of God. God preserves us. He comforts us. He encourages us. He strengthens us with His grace. But understand that grace on God's part does not remove responsibility on man's part. No life, salvation, hope, nor grace without obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey Him. Oh, you can't be saved by works. You can't be saved without them. We're a child of God and we continue to walk in the light. That means living the Word of God. That means sharing the Word of God. It's not something that ends, but the grace of God continues to be with us, directing our life. Peter says, 2 Peter 3 and 9, that God desires that all men come to repentance, that they all be saved. He is just. His love, His desire, even His grace is for those who obey Him. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, when Christ shall appear in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. Even with the grace of God, we still have a life to live. Even with the grace of God, we strive to live the right kind of life. Paul said, Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Understanding I have the grace of God, I've been forgiven, I've been put in the kingdom of God, I've been promised eternal life. Whew. Life is good. Life is good when it's lived in Christ. You don't have to worry about measuring up. You don't have to worry about doing enough good deeds because you never can. But by the grace of God, we're going to press forward. The imagery there in Philippians is one who's running a race and he's pressing forward. If you ever ran track or one of those type things, the guy who's in the lead, as he gets to the finish line, he leans forward, trying to be the first to cross the line. And he says, that's the way you and I are. We're eager to get there. We're eager to cross the finish line. And as we grow older, as we mature, we lean forward into Christ. We're saved by grace. And we continue to live this life of grace, knowing that we're saved, knowing that we have eternal life. I have a series of lessons on grace, as I told you. And I really, when I first started working a lesson to speak at Oliver on the topic of amazing grace, I thought I would just take one of those and would use that as my lesson for their summer series. But then something happened, and forgive me if I get teary here. Then something happened, and I realized that I had to do something totally different than just these average sermons on grace. I had a message that I needed to share and that I needed to talk about. That something was Pete. Pete is my brother-in-law. Pete was my brother-in-law. Pete was a big old boy. I mean, heavy, tall, and a beard like this, and hair that went along with it. He had such an appearance that I once had a renter that I couldn't get to pay the rent. And I asked him, would he consider going over there and ask him to pay up? I'm sure they would have, but I told him, nah, let's don't do that. Probably not keep him who I am. Pete, when I was dating his sister, just a little bitty, round, wobbly guy, you know, kind, good-hearted, just a good kid. And he grew up in a good home and a good person. I've known him most of his life. But Pete got associated with the wrong people, had a neighbor across the road for the most part that was his problem. And they got into drugs and alcohol and all sorts of bad kinds of things. When Pete was about 18 years old, he told us, don't take my picture. He said, I might want to do something. I don't want anybody to have a picture floating around out there. That tells you what his mindset was. Just in case I decide to do something, I don't want to have a picture to put out there to think about me. And I often wondered where Pete went wrong. He lived a hard life. He was on dialysis. That was a result of a lot of stuff he did in life. He had diabetes. He called me a couple of months ago. He called me the day before he died. He was going to have a leg amputated the next week because of his diabetes. He called to ask me about my thoughts about cremation, of all things. And I told him, well, I believe it'd be wrong for me, but you can go right ahead if you want to. I don't want it. But. And then He said, excuse me, he said, I never thought I was good enough to go to heaven. So I just quit trying. At what point that was, I don't know. But I know what a rough life he lived after he decided, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. But on that day, the Friday before he died on Saturday, he said, I came to realize nobody else is good enough either. So I can go to heaven, and I'm going to. I can't believe I actually get to go to heaven, he said. What a wonderful thought. A man who had been a wretch most of his life closed out his life, and I talked to some others who heard him say these things. I've lived such a bad life. I just didn't think I was good enough. I've been surprised at how many of my brothers and sisters in Christ just don't believe they've been good enough. Done some things you shouldn't have done. Didn't do some things you should have done. Some people who are not children of God, because they just didn't think they could live a good enough life as a Christian. They'd rather not even try to be a Christian than to try and fail, because they didn't believe they could be good enough. Pete's story ended good. He said, I can go to heaven, and now I'm going. Your story can be the same. Regardless of where you've been, what you've done, how your life has been, you can go to heaven. God promises it. And if you know what grace is, you know I'm telling you the truth. God sent his son to die for us because he loved us. And he wanted us to go to heaven. He extends his grace to you this morning. If you're not a child of God, won't you accept this invitation? You can't live good enough. You're not going to do enough good deeds that God's going to owe you a home in heaven. But by his love, by his grace, if you'll just take this journey and walk with him, you can be saved. You can go to heaven. As a child of God, you felt defeated. As a child of God, you got to the point you just don't feel like you are living up to it. Listen, none of us do. But we're all trying to get to heaven. And if we get there, it's going to be by God's grace, not because we were good enough. If you need our prayers, if you need to come, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?